Kind of funny, but not so much. Hosea and Gomer. You may not know anything at all about Hosea. You may have never heard of Hosea. You may have never heard of Gomer. You may say, what kind of name is Gomer for a girl? Well, Hosea was a prophet. And right after the book of Daniel, you'll find the book of Hosea. We're going to kind of go through the whole book today. Well, not really, because there's a lot of chapters in there. But we're going to skim over and talk about some different things that go on in the book of Hosea. And who's ever read the book of Hosea? There's a few of you. Yeah. It's not a highly popular book, but it's one in which God truly uses somebody's life to reflect what is going on with his people. I want you to imagine that God calls you out to marry a prostitute or a gigolo. What if God wanted you to do something like that? Does that sound like God to you? Doesn't sound like something God would say, does it? Doesn't sound anything like anything God would ever want us to do. And in the Old Testament, we find God speaking directly to his people. In our age, has God ever spoken directly to anybody in here? I mean directly, like, hey, get out of bed. It's time to go do this and go talk to this people group and share this and talk about this. And has God ever done that with anybody in here? A little bit? Okay, a little bit? Some? But typically, God doesn't need to do that. Does anyone know why God doesn't need to do that in our generation? Yeah, we got the Spirit in us. The Spirit leads and guides and directs us. If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And the new has come with the Spirit's power upon our lives, with the Spirit filling us, with the Spirit guiding us and leading us. So what happens is all that old junk is gone, and now we're led by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, God's voice was called out to the prophets and the peoples, but the people learned about God through the prophets. And the prophets spoke the truth and prophesied and caused people to repent and turn to God. So our generation's a little bit different, but people never change, do they? So I've heard people say that this book is irrelevant to our generation, that it's written so long ago that it doesn't even matter, that it has no relevance in our modern age. Well, it has huge relevance and implications in our modern age. And even though we like to divert from it and follow our own paths and our own ways, God's ways are truth and life and breath and hope is in here. And even in Hosea, when God is calling this man out, and when we read what this actually says, because I entitled this Hosea and Gomer, Unfailing Love. Unfailing love. Now, let's read this. Hosea 1, 2 through 3. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Dimbalane. And she conceived and bore him a son. Now, she conceived and bore him a son. So he's called to go marry a woman, what does it say here? Adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Wow. That's unusual. There's this common misconception about marriage and about relationships in general, but I want to share what that is. And the most common marriage misconception is this. What I'm missing is better than what I have. Did you hear that? What I'm missing is better than what I have. So the grass is always greener on the other side. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, it says in Hosea 2:5, she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. You see, Gomer was so focused on getting her pleasure and what she wanted and what she desired that she would do anything for that. She was pretty much addicted to what she would get from what she gave. So she thought something was missing, and she thought she'd fill the void with pleasures, fleshly pleasures. And you know what? She came up wanting over and over and over again. And I had a friend that was a drug addict, and she became a prostitute because she had to support her habit. And she ended up having a child, and she had no idea who the child's dad was because she gave of herself so frequently. And she couldn't remember because she was on drugs when she was doing it. And for years, and even to this day, it's been years since she stopped that habit, but it still affects her life in profound ways. The choices that she made, the decisions that she held to. And I remember meeting her for the first time and talking with her. And we just talked for a little while and got to know each other, but then she shared, "You know what I used to be like?" And I said, "I don't know, you're a mom now. You have a 13-year-old, and you're pretty young." I said, "That must have been tough." And she said, "That's not the half of it." And she told me how she came to this place in her life where she was 14, and she started doing heroin, and she started shooting up, and she started sniffing lines, and she started doing whatever it took. And then she didn't come from a wealthy background. And the poverty that she had led her to a place that she didn't ever want to go. She left home at the age of 14 and about a half, and she left home, and she started to get into this lifestyle of prostitution, and she had a pimp. And the pimp used to abuse her and beat her. And she shared with me that it was the hardest thing she had ever been through because she couldn't remember what day it was. She couldn't remember where she was. She couldn't remember. There were a lot of things she couldn't remember, but she just wanted her next fix. You know what happened? She had that child, and she knew there was something more. She's still wrestling with things today, but she realized there's more to life than drugs, and she's free from the drugs. I share that story with you, not for us to get upset or frustrated or but this stuff happens today. These Gomers are among us today. You see, Gomer, what I'm missing is better than what I have. She desired to have pleasures that she couldn't find where she was with her husband, who loved her and genuinely loved her and took care of her and took care of her needs and everything. And she couldn't see it. She couldn't see what was right in front of her. I think some of us struggle in life and we can't see what's right in front of us. And we don't understand why this is happening or that's happening. But ultimately, we've got to find peace with where we are. I'm not saying be stagnant and don't try to move forward in life and be progressive and live lives of beauty and hope. I'm not saying live in the depths, but man, in our lives, in our marital situations, in our life situations, whether we're single or married or looking to be married or whatever, if we can't get this straight, most people that say the grass is greener on the other side discover that it's even more brown. Where'd all these bugs come from? God's response to spiritual adultery. You may have never used this expression before, but spiritual adultery. So God's response to spiritual adultery is righteous anger. I think some of us sitting here and standing here may have issue with anger. But righteous anger is okay. And God's response to spiritual adultery, when we put things before God, like we hold up idols that are above God, we have priorities that are above God. And my friend, she put her addiction above God. That was the priority. That was the main priority of her life. Now, righteous anger, what does that even mean? But I want to share this verse. So righteous anger is when we're right with God, but we're angry. Does that make sense? She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. Hosea 2:8-10. When we're going against God and his priority and his desire for our lives, sometimes he needs to step in and wake us up to the reality that, you know what? I'm not okay with this. It's not okay. The direction you're going in your life is not okay. You may justify it. You may say that it's okay, but it's not okay. And I may have to rip certain things away from your life, and I may have to reshape and refocus your life. But you know what? It's because I love you and I care about you. And if you have children, you know sometimes you need to have righteous anger to show them not to run into that street to get hit by a car, right? Because it's not the right thing to do. Or if a sibling or somebody hits somebody. I was at the gym the other day playing basketball with a teenage kid, and we're in the gym playing ball, and all of a sudden we hear a chair flying across the gym. There was a middle school kid that got upset that he lost a game and threw a chair across the gym. That's not righteous anger. That's anger because you're frustrated. That's the wrong kind of anger. The type of anger that is okay, according to God, is righteous anger. When we know we're right with God. And you may say, well, how do I know when my anger is right and when it's not? Step away, step back, pray about it, and ask God, Lord, how can I deal with this? And maybe it's time to get angry. But there's a whole lot of times when we just snap. It's like, boom. We just snap and become someone we shouldn't. That's not God-honoring. And if you're married, that's not marrying your spouse. If you're in a relationship, that's not marrying the person in your relationship. If you're a son or a daughter, that's not honoring your mom or dad. God wants us to honor people in our lives and respect them and love them and care for them. What's really interesting is, so there's this righteous anger. And so God's response to spiritual adultery is righteous anger. But the other response is really interesting because I think it's one that some of us wouldn't even comprehend. And that is unfailing love. Well, in Hosea 2:14-15, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. So there's this time when God's going to make hope out of no hope. He's going to prepare a way where there's no way. And in the midst of the valley, there's going to be hope. Who's ever been in the valley? just a few of us, I'm sure all of us, right, have been in the valley at one point or another, at a time in your life where you're low and you're down and you're out and you're trying to figure out what life's really about and you're frustrated and you're confused. The valley. But in the midst of the valley, a door of hope opens. And when that door of hope opens, it can reveal all sorts of stuff to us, particularly this unfailing love. What's really unique about this passage of Scripture is that Hosea's life is a life that reflects the Israelites on so many different levels and God's relationship with them. And it reflects God's relationship with us, too, and how God interacts with us as his people. Because if you read, I read through the Hosea this morning, the whole book of Hosea, and in there, it can get really frustrating and confusing. Like, why, God? Why must you do that? Why? But ultimately, God has beautiful things in store and in mind for his people, for us, his people. And one of the things that I think we fail to realize is if we don't repent, God won't relent. We need to repent so God can relent and we can discover unfailing love. I think a lot of us are so caught up in sin and conniving or whatever it may be, the sin that holds us back from what God has for us, and we've justified the sin in our lives and said, well, I love this person, that's why I interact with them like that. Well, I care about them, and it's okay, because love, if you love somebody, you can do those things. But according to the Scriptures, no. True love and beauty is to be discovered in the context of a marital relationship where two can truly become one flesh. And apart from that, there's a spiritual wreck, a train wreck that begins to take place. And a lot of times we don't even realize and we don't recognize it. And we're in the midst of it. And we're like, why isn't this working out? I love this person. He loves me or she loves me. And we're why isn't our relationship working like it should? Because it's distorted by an incorrect intimacy. An intimacy that is not meant to be at the place it is at that time until death do us part. Because death doesn't do us part when we're just entering into a relationship that is not biblically blessed. You see, the relationships that God has for us, he wants us to discover blessings in the relationship. And I think one of the major reasons that we don't discover a blessing in whether it be a marital relationship or a family relationship or a friend relationship is because we become the priority and God is not the priority in that relationship. And when we're the focus and we want what we want from that person, whatever we can get, then it's not going to be beautiful. It's not going to be what God has intended. But when we go into a relationship and we have a servant mentality where I'm going to serve and love and care for that person above what I feel like I need and want and desire, and that person feels the same way, and that's working like that, it becomes something that is beautiful. When was the last time in any relationship that you have that you served that person? And I'm not talking about washing their toenails or whatever. It may be that. I don't know. Some of you are like, oh, that's gross. Why do you talk about feet? I don't like feet. There was a time on Monday, Thursday, we do a foot, because Monday is like washing up the feet, you know, and we wash feet. And I remember people said, I'm not taking my shoes off. I'm like, okay, what am I going to do about that, right? But it's this servant mentality, like maybe doing something we're not comfortable with, but doing it out of love for that other person. Has anyone ever done that in your life? Like really loved you like that? It makes a huge difference, and it has a tremendous impact on our lives and the way we move forward in a progressive manner in our lives. God's message for the betrayed spouse. See, there's some of us, and whether you're a spouse or not, but if you've been betrayed in a relationship, this is God's message. Because let me tell you, Hosea was betrayed big time. Had a bunch of different kids by this lady, but he didn't know if those kids were definitely his or not, because she was fooling around on him the whole time. How about this for a betrayed spouse? Forgive and love as you've been forgiven and loved. Now, this can be placed in the majority of the time, but there are times in which we do need to forgive for our sake, but there's times in which we need to move on from a certain situation. What? Yeah, we got to turn the other cheek. But forgive and love as you've been forgiven and loved. What if we lived this in our relationships we have now? What if this was a day-to-day part of our life in every relationship we have? That forgive and love as you've been forgiven and loved. What if we loved like Jesus and forgave like Jesus? Yeah, what if that was the top priority? Like, God's our top priority, and because he's our top priority, we forgive and love like he does. What if when we enter into a relationship, someone maybe offends us, but we discover what forgiveness and love really looks like in the context of that relationship? Now, that anger thing, I want to go back to that a little bit. Because there are people that may be angry all the time. Have you ever been around somebody that they're just not a pleasant person to be around? It's not fun because they just burst out. And maybe that person only bursts out at you because they know you most intimately. But it's not fun to be around that person. It's not fun to be around somebody that's screaming all the time or irate all the time. Anger doesn't have to be screaming, does it? There can be the type of anger that is real inclusive, and it ruins the person, but it ruins the people around them as well. But there are people with explosive anger issues. And a lot of times those are learned patterns of anger. And God can free us of those things. God can allow us to experience freedom from that. Do we really think that Hosea wasn't angry? Wouldn't you be upset? Your wife's going around town doing all sorts of crazy stuff. But what's a beautiful thing that happened with Hosea? And I'm sure it groomed and stretched them and challenged them in so many different ways. But forgive and love as you've been forgiven and loved. And he embraced that. And there's a couple more passages. This is a lot further down in Hosea, but Hosea 10, 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. There's a call out. There's a call out. Here's the call out. Sow for yourselves righteousness. God's calling us out. Sow for yourself righteousness. Be right with God. Sow righteousness. Be right. Flee from sin. Live for God. Live right with God. Because the sin and corruption in our hearts and our minds and our lives are distorting the way we look at people, distorting the way we look at God, and distorting the way we look at ourselves. But God's calling us out to righteousness, to reap the fruit of unfailing love. When was the last time you really reaped the fruit of unfailing love? Like, it just overflowed and you reaped it. And it just came to you, and other people loved you with unfailing love. That is a beautiful place to be. My prayer for us as a community is that we become a community of unfailing love. That grace, that God's grace upon us, would overflow from us, and that it would transition into unfailing love, because grace, we realize that grace covers us, and that unfailing love is abundant in us because Christ is in us. What if we loved like that? So, in conclusion, once upon a marriage, we've heard different stories about different biblical people. Hosea and Gomer. Their marriage was not what we consider a marital bliss. It was so far from that. But what brought it back was the beauty of God in the context of a husband that was seeking after God wholeheartedly with his life. What if we loved like that? Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes life doesn't seem fair. Sometimes life throws things at us that are unexpected and confusing. But Lord God, I ask God that you will enable us to see clearly what you want to do in our life. Lord, how you want to reshape us as people. How you want us to surrender to your purpose and your plan. And to seek after righteousness and unfailing love. God, I ask that you would pour out yourself upon us right now, Lord. Because some of us are feeling pretty empty. And we need the filling, the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives abundantly, Lord. Lord, we've professed you, but we aren't following you wholeheartedly. And Lord God, I just ask that we would come back to you this very morning and throw up our hands and embrace your unfailing love for us, oh God. Because your love truly never fails. And you never leave us, you never forsake us. You provide a way where there's no way. You provide hope where there's no hope. Lord, where we find ourselves in pain and anguish, you can infuse life and beauty. And God, I ask, Lord, that your unfailing love and your righteousness would overflow in our hearts and our minds and transform us to be people of hope and truth and love and peace and joy. May we serve you, oh God. We're going to partake of communion this morning. And as we do, you're going to come up and you're going to dip the bread in and eat the bread, dip the bread into the cup and eat the bread. But when Jesus was with his disciples, he's spending time with his disciples in the upper room, and they had this great feast and celebration. And as he sat with them, he picked up the bread. Broke it. He broke the bread. He said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you do this, you recognize me as your Lord and God and Savior." And as the bread was broken, the disciples were trying to figure out what was going on. But we know God did this out of love for us, out of his mercy and his grace. And we do that in remembrance of him, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he held up the cup and he said to them, "Whenever you drink of this cup," he is bread, "whenever you drink of this cup, you remember me. And this is my blood that is poured out for you. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." And the beauty and the hope that we can remember. Yes, the pain and the suffering of Jesus on the cross. But as we partake of communion, may we embrace the forgiveness and the power of the resurrected Jesus. And some of us may not understand what exactly I'm talking about this morning. and you may not have embraced Jesus as your Lord and your God and your Savior and your Redeemer and your King. And I'm going to pray right now for you to be able to receive this Lord and Savior, this Redeemer that has saved you from the depths. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you. Pray this after me if you need to receive Jesus this morning. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I believe this very morning that you are my God. Lord, I ask that you forgive me of my sins, that you cleanse me. Lord, I'm nobody special, but you make me special, God, and I thank you. Lord, I'm not perfect, but you make me perfect and holy. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, eradicate any wickedness in me, Lord, anything that is hindering me from discovering you deeply. God, may I be a person after your own heart. May my life reflect you. Cleanse my mind and my heart. Fill me right now with your Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord, to overflow in the name of Jesus. Amen.